rest of the church family was finding out about it. And during the course of that time, everyone was let know that there's this facility that we're praying about. We're seeing if God would lead us together to this place. And over the course of that time, we were given a couple of opportunities to walk through that facility together. In fact, we were encouraged to come and join in this open house where we'd be able to trek through and be able to navigate and find our way in and scope everything out. And when we arrived at that door, if you were one of those individuals that came to an open house, you were given something. Right when you stepped inside the door, you were given a map. Because how would you know where to go if you didn't have a map? And how would you know what you were looking at if you didn't see the code which told us where everything was and the legend and the different colors and the different shades? And most importantly, you got to see these numbers, which meant absolutely nothing except that when you walked in, they said, each one of those numbers is a person who's going to tell you what is happening in that space and the importance of it. And you'll notice that each of these numbers is guided by red arrows, and so there's somewhat of a path that's supposed to be traveled on. And this path is representing the path that you're to take, which will help you understand how to best navigate your way through with the guides there to help you along the way. And it's this image that floats into my mind as I think about the passage that we're coming to today, because it helps us think about the way that we're to approach 2 Timothy chapter 1 and what Paul describes. What he describes is that there are guides, if we may, guides in our life that help us in our spiritual lives. Now, when we were walking through the building, I know that there were some mediocre guides. I know that there were some that just didn't come up to snuff, and I know that it catapulted with the best guide of all in the worship center. That was Pastor Steve, of course. But along the way, each one of us can relate to what's being described in this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1, because we know what it's like to have spiritual guides. We know what it's like to have people who help us take a step forward in our faith where we didn't know where to go next, where we got to see what the bigger picture was because they helped us along the way. And there's a theme that carries all of this through, each one of these guides with this red arrows pointing all the way through with this central theme, and we see Paul carrying this passage through with a central theme of confidence in the gospel with these spiritual guides to help along the way. And as we approach this, I can only think back to what my spiritual guides were, how much I'd be impoverished if these people hadn't invested in my life. And I even listed what I went through and thought back, and I racked my brain. I was like, who were the people that invested in my life? Earlier this week, I even made a chart. And I listed, these are the different ways that they really helped me to better understand what it meant to walk with Christ and to know what it was like to have a deeper relationship with Him. And in each one of those categories, there was one that really stood out, this central theme that was central in each of these guides in my personal life. That was an unshakable confidence in the gospel. And that's what we find here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. So if you would, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And the question that we're going to answer today is simply this. How can we become one who is a spiritual guide to another? And here on Mother's Day, we might rephrase it a little differently. How can we become a spiritual parent that makes a difference in someone else's life? So, as we turn here to 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to read the first 14 verses together. And as you make your way there, I'll sketch for you the three places we're going to land as we move through this text. We'll notice, first of all, the people that we're to invest in. And then, secondly, we'll notice the way in which we're to embody this. And then, third, the message that we're to pass along. And I don't want you to see yourself in the shoes of one who's being guided today. My challenge for you is this. Put yourself in Paul's shoes. see how you might become the spiritual guide for another. Because truly, that's a challenge that he's laying before us as we read this passage together. And as we come to 2 Timothy chapter 1, we want to keep in mind a couple of specific things. This is his last will and testament. We don't have any other New Testament writings that were written later than this by the Apostle Paul. This was what he wanted to make sure was conveyed to Timothy and that was passed on to future generations. It was of utmost importance. And we see what he emphasizes and what's important for him to pass along to Timothy, his spiritual child in the faith. So join with me and let's read together the first 14 verses in chapter 1. It says this, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." What we notice, what jumps out in particular, as we read this first section of verses in chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, is this idea in which Paul is conveying, which we can draw from, and that is simply this: develop spiritual children. In fact, this is what he is doing in the life of Timothy. And if we notice what he focuses in on, look at how many times he uses you. Notice in verse 3, it says, "I constantly remember you, longing to see you, the sincere faith within you," in verse 5. And then verse 6, "I remind you." Paul's focus was his thankfulness to God for Timothy as a person. And it was more than him just as a person, but rather look back up to verse 2, where he calls him my beloved son. This is the only time that Paul does this, but it conveys his personal attention and his care, his love for Timothy, one who is his spiritual child. We see also a further explanation in verse 5. Put your finger on the very first word there in verse 5. It says, "For." This gives us the reason. It says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you." So he was thankful to God for the genuine faith that he saw present in Timothy. In fact, this faith, which is described only shortly in the next few verses that come, is the gospel, the message of the good news which brings new life. This is the faith which he is describing, this sincere faith, which took root in his life as a result of the spiritual heritage passed on from not only his mother, but his grandmother as well, and took root in his life. I can personally attest to this. The influence of a mother who invests in a person's life, in a in a young person's life. I can think back to a specific time when I was in my confirmation class. This is while our family was still attending a mainline church, which didn't value the importance of preaching God's Word at a high place and didn't focus on the importance of having a right relationship with God through the gospel. And what I found was that my mom helped me convey a message that was important to the rest of my confirmation class, because we each had to do a project. Now, I wasn't very good at artistic things. I wasn't very good at putting drawings together or pictures. That just really wasn't in my gift set. So my mom helped me. I had a fabric square that had a picture on it. It looked almost like one that we might see in a children's classroom downstairs, but it had a description of a picture, and it had the word salvation along the bottom. It had thorns sticking up, and it had blood dripping down onto them, and it included the cross, among a few other things, but I was able to convey a message to the rest of my confirmation class, the fact that Jesus died in the place of sinners, and that He was the one that enabled us to have salvation because of His shed blood. I shared this message. I had no idea what that meant in my own personal life. I explained the good news, the message of Jesus Christ and what He came to accomplish, and yet I didn't even believe it. But my mom spent time investing that into me. And then only a couple of short years later, she, after our attendance at a Bible church for the very first time, and my noting how different it was from the other churches that we had gone to, spent time to ask me a very simple question: how it was that I thought I was going to go to heaven. And I gave you the very popular answer that, sure, I'm going to go to heaven the same way that Bruce described. Based on my good outweighing my bad deeds, I know of others in our own church family that have even stood up here and described that same balance that we try to outweigh one with another. She said, no, this certainly won't be accepted by God. Only because of what Jesus has done would we rightly relate to God. Because He died as our substitute. And He rose again, showing that He had victory over death. And so the question we might ask as we come through this portion of our passage is, are we being a spiritual parent to anyone? Are we the one who is passing along a sincere faith, which is described in verse 5 here? Is there someone behind us that we are pouring into relationally and spiritually such that they would say, wow, thank you. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for investing in my life that way, in such a way, so that I would call you a spiritual parent. What we find here in these verses is that Timothy actually had a problem, and Paul was identifying it. He wasn't having a full confidence in the work of the gospel. We see this in verses 6 and 7. Look at verse 6. It says that what Paul was reminding him to do, it says, "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." And so Paul reminds Timothy to rekindle or fan the flame, the gift of God which was given to him. This is a picture of encouragement, to blow on this flame, to cause it to be a roaring fire. Not that there wasn't faith present, but that it was to be so expansive that it was to light everything up around him. And this came through the laying on of hands, and this doesn't mean that Paul was giving him the Spirit of God because of a prayer that he prayed over him, but rather it was pointing out this close proximity of relationship, this intimate relationship, where part of this ministry that Paul shared with Timothy, he was conveying to him. It was his spiritual child. It was one who was following him in the faith, one whom Paul was investing in. Notice Paul's reason for the directive in this next verse, verse 7. The outworking or the fruit of the Spirit is not timidity, rather it's power, love, and discipline. And we'd see here later in verse 14 that this is probably referring to the Holy Spirit. And this is the perspective that Paul had, that Timothy would be launched into further gospel ministry through empowerment of the Spirit. And the message was so important that Paul wanted Timothy to be prepared to carry the torch after Paul was gone. And as I think about these verses, it takes me back to a time as I was a waiter at Olive Garden. Now, this has been a few years back. But there was an unspoken rule that went with being a server at Olive Garden. And it made quite a bit of sense. It was this: there are 2 days of the year that you absolutely did not ask for off. Day one would be Valentine's Day. Of course, everybody shows up. There's the man brings the woman, and there's a lot of people outside that are happy couples waiting to get in so that there would be this nice meal that they could enjoy, have a memory together. The second day would be Mother's Day. Not only are there some people outside, but there are people in the parking lots. There's people in the adjacent parking lots, all the way around the building. Everybody and their mother was there because mom didn't have to cook today. And it was a day that was set aside for them. And why was it set aside for them? Why not the day before? Why not the day after? Why was this day so important? This day was so important because the message that was being conveyed from that family member to the mom was simply this: thank you. I appreciate you. I appreciate all that you've done in my life. The way that you've invested in me, the way that you have sacrificed for me, for my betterment. I'm setting aside this day, this meal, for you. Because I'm thankful for you. How powerful would it be if we looked not only in the realm of our Mother's Days, but in the realm of our spiritual life as well? If we had someone that came up to us from a meal, that took us there and said, thank you. Thank you for being a spiritual parent to me. Thank you for all that you've invested in me. I've seen the sacrifice that you've made on my behalf. I've seen all that you've done to make sure that I become the person that God wants me to be. Thank you so much. I want to take this time to thank you. How powerful would it be to receive a thank you in that way? Well, there's not only a time that we have to imagine, there are people that actually desire to have this type of thank you conversation with us, if we would invest ourselves in them. There's women within Faith Bible Church that desire to have a mentor, that desire to have a spiritual parent. In fact, there's a group of ladies that have gathered together to collect different people and connect them together. Whether it's the mentors and the mentees, but you're going to hear more about this in the days ahead. Would you consider being one of those mentors? There's also people outside of Faith Bible Church, not only women, but men as well. Those that have actually come to Faith Bible Church and said, we are dying for mentors. We need people that will walk alongside these individuals. And these individuals are offenders, those who are in jail. They've gone through this whole long screening process. They've weeded out everybody that is no good, and they've narrowed it down to those who really want someone who will walk with them. Not those who are just casually saying, oh yeah, I think I could go for one of those. But one who says, oh, I'm just dying to have somebody walk with me, to guide me, to help me know how to take my next step in life. And they say, you know, you're free to share any and everything. Anything is fair game. Anything that's true in your life, we want you to invest in these people. And Connie Hung next month will mention an opportunity that we have to be a mentor, to be a spiritual parent, to an offender that's looking for another chance, that's looking for an opportunity to know how to walk in right relationship with God and to live life the way that God intended. So Paul challenges us here to develop spiritual children by just recognizing that there are those behind us that need our investment. Whether it's those that are one step behind in the faith, or those that are many steps behind that have yet to come to know Jesus, they are those that we need to invest in. And the second way in which he points us to step into Paul's shoes is this, to be an example of living for the gospel. Not only are these people the ones that we're reaching out to, but we're to embody the message that we are conveying to them. Notice what he says to Timothy in verses 8 and 9. Read along with me. It says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." What does Paul do? Paul points to himself. He says, follow me. Do what I do. Join with me, Timothy. Do not be ashamed. In fact, he says, do not be ashamed of representing the Lord Jesus. Do not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus or of my chains, the one whom I am representing. He, in fact, encloses this section with those two commands, do not be ashamed in verse 8 and then in verse 12. What's he saying? Well, instead of being ashamed, he is saying, join with me. Be confident in the gospel. And this is what Paul embodies and what he lays out. Paul goes on to explain that this is accomplished through the power of God. And when Paul lands on the God who saves, when he comes to that reminder that this is the God who saves, he launches into a high praise and a poetic section where he praises God for the work of salvation that he's accomplished. He uses a couple of different participles, a couple of different ways to communicate what God has done. He says, God, the one who has saved us and the one who called us. He points to salvation being the work of God himself. Salvation is simply the work that God does to save a person. He begins it, he continues it, he completes it. Here we see the confidence that Paul has in the God who saves through Jesus Christ. It's this confidence that enables him to live for the gospel. And in fact, as those words were read earlier by Greg Larson in our opening time, we see them resonate again here in verses 9 and 10, where it speaks of the grace of the Lord not being by our own merit, by God's own grace. And if we looked back at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it reminds us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And this runs counter to our instincts. Even when I show up at home, the very first thing on my mind is do. Do, 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 and I'm doing all the time. And this picture of do, do, doing to earn my way before God is one that's inadequate. Because the picture that we get described by Paul to Timothy, this message which is so important, is done. Not do, 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 but done. So why is Paul launching into the importance of do and done? Because he's pointing to the one whom he has placed his confidence, Jesus Christ. And let me summarize what these two approaches would be. Do says at the end of the day, it's all about doing enough of the right things to earn God's favor. I've strived, I've sacrificed, I've cleaned myself up. I've made enough promises to God that I can be right before him now. It's about what I do. The other word, done, says that what Christ did on the cross is enough. He did what I could never do. Jesus uniquely satisfied God's requirements. He made it so that it was done. I received what he accomplished on the cross for my sins, that I've been forgiven because what Jesus has done. And when Jesus rose again from the dead, his stamp of approval came down. God's stamp of approval came down saying, done. Notice again, Paul putting himself forward as an example of one who embraces the message of done. So, what does he point to as he looks at Timothy? He says, do not be ashamed. Again, in verse 12, this is the attitude which he commends to Timothy. Now, this attitude which he is describing, I would picture this way. Every single night, just about, we use this video camera. And this sound is so familiar to me that I could probably sing that tune in my sleep. And we're home video junkies. It's not primarily by my choice. It's not primarily by my wife's choice. It's primarily by my 2.5-year-old's choice. Because she loves to remember what happened earlier that day. And so we would watch different segments, different moments within the course of the day, and we've gotten pretty good at keeping these to about 30 seconds, knowing that we can stop it pretty quickly if we need to. But as we watch these different segments, as we watch these different moments, we remember what's happened. And this is only a 30-second segment, and I say, wow, did I do that? Maybe we should erase that one. I don't want to remember that one again. I don't want her to point to that one and say, Daddy, let's watch that one again. Could you imagine if we took more than 30-second segments? What if the camera was pointed on us the entire day and we had to hand the camera over to somebody else? Could we say, oh yeah, just do what I do. Follow the example that I set. Just be the kind of person that I am. Do we have that confidence? Because that's what Paul is describing right here. He's saying, Timothy, do what I do. Follow my example. Have you ever asked a younger believer, maybe one who is a step behind you in the faith, just come with me. Just watch what I do. Just do what I'm doing. Learn how to do this the way that I do it. Because I have confidence in the gospel. I have confidence in what God has done in me and how I can convey it to somebody else. I know that during different times in the year, there's opportunities for this in abundant ways. I think of our time at the Wild Game Feast, when we have people that we have an opportunity to follow up with. And over the course of a few years, we've developed some people that are very good, very gifted, and veteran people at following up with people who have questions and desire to know whether they can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we encourage them, say, bring along somebody who's never gone before. Would you do that? Would you take somebody else along that maybe needs to know how they can communicate the good news of Jesus Christ to another, to someone who is maybe searching, looking for how they can have a relationship with Jesus? Or maybe it's not even in this formal of a setting, but even within our own household, where we perhaps invite our neighbor over for dinner, and we model for our children what it looks like to have a conversation with a person who has yet to know Jesus Christ. And how we invite them to share about where they've gone and how they see God at work in their life. Maybe their spiritual journey, and then share how God has been at work in our life. Share our spiritual journey. Say, son, watch what I do. See the way I do it. Let me be an example. Let me be one who takes confidence in the gospel such that I say, yeah, watch what I do. And watch where my confidence lies. So this is where we see the second way that Paul shows us to be a spiritual parent that makes a mark. And that's by being an example of living for the gospel. And remember that he instructs Timothy, do not be ashamed, but rather find confidence in the gospel and in suffering for the gospel by putting all your chips in on the gospel. And it's with this that we want to catch the final way that we can be spiritual parents that make an impact, and that's entrust others with the gospel. And this is the outworking that we get from the two commands in this final verses. It says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And then verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And this first command is to retain the standard of sound words. Essentially, he is saying, hold fast to what I have taught you, Timothy. Yet, do not merely hold to the content of what I have taught you, but also the manner in which you convey it. You should live out those words that you are holding to. It says, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is the way in which we're to communicate these words. It's in the faith and love of Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ that's demonstrated with a love not only for God, but for other people. So it's communicated in such a way that the gospel is made clear through the life of a person. Now notice the second command in verse 14. Guard. Timothy was to preserve this important message. Why? To hoard it? To keep it to himself? No, it was so that he could communicate it to the next generation. It was so that this message, which was so important, in fact it was called a treasure, would be passed on. It was of eternal value. This message of the good news of Jesus Christ. And in fact, we see this explicitly come out in chapter 2, verse 2. It says this, "The things which you have heard in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So guard. Guard what is valuable. What Paul identifies for Timothy. Have this mindset. And then remember, we've been noting not only the key truth that Paul is finding confidence in the gospel, but that he's calling those who can to be spiritual guides to others, to be a spiritual parent, to invest in the way that he is invested in Timothy and to guide a spiritual child forward. So what is so valuable that if everything else was lost but this, it wouldn't matter? What if there was only one thing that could be passed on from this life that you could share with somebody else? Everything else wouldn't be able to be communicated and wouldn't be able to passed on. Just one. What would it be? What would be of such value that only this could be passed on? This is the treasure that Paul is describing, the good news of the gospel. The way in which a person is rightly related to God through Jesus Christ. Because it is of supreme value, one which must be treasured. And this is an interesting question. You know, what would that one treasure be? What would that one thing that we'd communicate be? Because I received a question very similar to that this past week. I was meeting with a friend of mine, a buddy of mine from Toastmasters. This is a kind of a speech club that I meet with at the main plant in Rockwell. And I met with one of these guys and we enjoyed burritos over a lunch break and we had a great time of conversation, and over the course of the conversation, I shared with him about this possible opportunity with mentoring and these people in jail, and this was of huge interest to that, to him. He has a real love and heart for people and helping them. And as I mentioned that, I asked him a question. I said, "Now, I'd like to invite a question from you. What would you have me think about before we talk again next time? You know, give me a question to think about so that when we talk next time, we can talk about that." He said, "I want you to think about this. I want you to think about communicating to that friend, to that person that you might be mentoring in the jail, that he can progress himself with his own human ability." I said, in my mind, "That's a tough one to swallow. Can we just progress ourselves? Can we just be what we want to be? Can we do it all on our own? Do we have the ability to do that?" So I left shaking my head in my own mind, saying, "That just doesn't ring true. It doesn't ring true in my life. It doesn't ring true in the lives of the people that I see around me. It just doesn't work. Because we don't have the power to do that. The power in which we can draw from is the power of the good news of Jesus Christ. The power in which the gospel gives us. The Spirit of God at work in the life of a person to transform them from the inside out. This is the only way in which I know to help this person be transformed and to live a new life. I cannot offer confidence in human ability," which is what he was asking me to do. "The only confidence in which I could offer was in the gospel." That's what Paul is communicating to Timothy here. We're to find our confidence in the gospel. And each one of us can be intentional about doing this, whether it's in a formal way or an informal way. Whether it's in our homes with our children around the dinner table or at our Sunday school classes where we teach the children, or across the jail at a desk of an offender, we all have the opportunity to entrust the gospel to others. So whether we find ourselves in a formal or informal setting of mentoring, or as we might call being a spiritual parent to others, we can take confidence in the gospel because it allows us to help others move forward in their spiritual journey. May we grab hold of this truth that Paul emphasized and pass on an unshakable confidence in the gospel, the only thing that transforms from the inside out. Let's ask God for this help even now.